Father, we ask you to help us as we come to this moment today, recognizing all of us the singular importance of this day and the resurrection life that is ours through Christ. And we ask now that as we have this simple fellowship that you will be pleased and honored by it, and that we will be ministered to according to our needs. In Christ's name, amen. Going on with the book of Revelation, what we've been talking about fits in with the implications of this day. The thing that is special, mainly that we do today, is that we recognize the reality of the life of Christ and His resurrection. Let me put it a little differently. Let me say it, put it this way. We do not do a lot of special things other than the little brunch we had. We don't make a special moment of it for the reason that every Sunday and every day is special to us as far as Christ is concerned. We honor Christ here. We honor Him in our private lives every day. What we do here every Sunday is a singular honoring of Christ, as you understand. We don't come here on Sundays with large religious activities. We come to fellowship with Christ and with one another in the matters of the Spirit. I would like to go on today to honor Christ as we have been by continuing the discussion of who He is. I really would like you to meet Christ if you haven't met Him. I'd like you to know who He is. If you have met Him, I'd like you to know who He is and what He is like. Religious propositions are not adequate objects of worship. The word proposition being somewhat technical, which means a proposition is a statement of some kind, a declaration. For example, one might say, God is omnipotent. Or one might say, more pointedly here, it is well to follow certain religious activities. A proposition might be that morality is the best policy. That's a proposition. There are propositions in Christendom that are valid, or statements that are to be made theologically, but Christ is the object of worship and not propositions about Christianity. Now, we have sought these Sundays to lift up Christ, not so much in propositions per se, although we've made some. It's in glimpses of Christ. By illustration and by analogy, we have sought to lift up Christ to you. Now, it is patently true that we each must relate to Christ in our own way, our own personality processes. Some people need more of the intimate interactions, the familial feeling, that is, the feeling that one belongs to a family. One belongs to the family of Christ. They want touches of the deity in their lives. They want to feel that He is near. They want to feel happy, or they want to feel that they belong, or whatever. Not everybody is that way. Some people approach Christ on a more independent basis to say, I believe Christ because He is, and not because He does a lot of nice things for me. For some people, that serves the purpose. But as I said, other people need more sense of feeling or nearness of Christ. But it's all very personal, and I can only share Christ with you and presume that you will each react in your own way. And you will feel very joyful about it, or you'll say, that's nice, or whatever. But that's your own response. Remember, I've said to you, the Spirit of Christ does not bring emotional feelings. The Spirit of Christ brings truth. When the Spirit comes into our spirit, He comes with truth. How you react to that truth is personal. Depends upon your psyche. So, as I say, some people are tend to be very ebullient, very expressive emotionally. The truth that Christ has provided eternal redemption will cause some people to rejoice. The truth that Christ has provided eternal redemption will cause other people to merely find a certain satisfaction in it, you see. Whether you are emotionally ecstatic over it or not will depend on the genes, on the patterns of your brain. And the reason I don't like to smuggle these emotional patterns into your faith in Christ is because it is a totally unreliable thing and inconsistent. And so there is always the great concern on the part of those who are not expressive. There's a great concern to think that maybe one is not saved, you see. And there are enough theologues in the business to promote that idea who will say, well, unless you really had a great emotional experience, you're not saved. The Spirit hasn't touched you. Some people assume if the Spirit touches you, you have to give some demonstration. You have to shout or whatever, or speak in tongues or whatever. Well, what that does, you see, is put the weight of response on our psyche, on our mental patterns, and not upon the reality of the truth that Christ is with us. So it should be comforting to you today to feel that you can come to this place and sit here and be at peace, relax, and know that your very coming is the evidence of your caring about Christ. All right, so all of that tying in with the statements that I've been making to you, that our concern here is then to lift up Christ and to let each of you as an individual interact with Christ according to your own personality, your own needs. Now, moving on to pick up the threads. Last week we had talked about wisdom and strength. And these are not so much propositions about Christ as they are expressions of praise in a celestial setting. The lifting up of Christ in the book of Revelation is done in a celestial setting. That's why it has a kind of significance to it that some other statements about Him may not. All of the things that ensue in the book of Revelation from the opening of these seals are really revelations of God's attitude toward decadence and toward pagan and atheistic processes that are at work in the world. It isn't God's wrath upon somebody's misbehavior. It is God's reaction to a world that has consistently not only ignored Him, but I should say that part of the world that has not only consistently ignored Him, but also has fought against Him. In fact, there is just a little divergence here, a detour in the book of Psalms, the second Psalm. You ought to read that in connection with what is going on in the world today. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine mischief? The rulers set themselves in array against God. But it goes on to say God's reaction to that, and it says that God scoffs at them. He scoffs at their brazen assumption that they can handle the world or effect their own processes. I have been functioning on a rather optimistic basis as far as the United States is concerned in terms of our national image. While everyone is saying that it's all down the drain, I'm saying that we have an amazingly large number of people in this country that are committed to Christ and certainly at least sympathetic with God. And I've made the point on a number of occasions, if God would have spared the city of Sodom if he found 10 righteous, you might expect him to spare the United States if he finds 100 million people. Not righteous in the sense of being good people, but in the sense of being identified with Christ or with God, in either case. So I am not pessimistic about the state of our country, of our nation. I give you an optimistic picture in that respect. Now, I've said all of those things in the connection with the statements in the book of Revelation regarding Christ. And I've said to you that whereas the first chapters of the book of Revelation are an expression of praise and adoration and glorification of Christ, in a celestial setting, the balance of the book is primarily a statement of how God reacts to the worldwide bastions of paganism and atheism. It isn't, and I got off the track at this point, it is not God turning blue over a few human mischief makers. To see that, it isn't because God looks at Las Vegas and blushes or feels like he wants to wipe out the United States because of Atlantic City or whatever. It is God viewing the pagan world. The forces and processes of evil in the world that are totally contrary to all that he intended for mankind. Now with Christ, whom we lift up today, this celestial praise session has given us some expressions of praise that illustrate to us the nature of Christ. Now we have a peculiarity in the Christian faith of the spirit interaction between the spirit of the human and the spirit of God. And that is a gift of the Spirit himself. And when someone would say to you, well, I don't believe that God is that personal, etc., etc., which they will say, you just dismiss it. If they want to believe that, that's up to them. You can't prove anything. You can't prove to them what you feel in your spirit or sense in your spirit. And if they like to believe that, fine, let them believe it. It's up to them. They can believe what they want to. But I'm saying to you that only the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us accounts for the highly personal sensitivity we have about God and His universe. And that is Sophia. And Christ, being the essence of Sophia, dwelling in our spirits, is the source of that Sophia that I'm talking about. The other expression last week was ischio, the word for strength. And it differs from the word dunamis, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, because it is the capacity to do things rather than the extrinsic force that moves things. Thus, for example, Christ is able. A good translation of the word ischio is Abel. Now in another passage in Philippians 4:13, unto him that is able to, another verse, it's the same verse, he says, I can do all things through Christ who enables me. I can do all things through Christ who enables me. So you got a twofold enablement, capacity. You have on the one hand the capacity, enablement of Christ to do what he has to do in the world. He is able to handle the situation, to be at peace. Do you think the world powers today, the great moguls of and monarchs of this world are all powerful, and alas, the world is going to be totally destroyed by these great leaders? God laughs at them. That's what Psalm 2 says. God will have them in derision. He's not laughing at the fate of people. That's a different thing, that are under their rule. But as far as their brazen assumptions that they're going to take over the world, I think of that with a certain power today, a superpower that is pushing very hard its imperial claims in the world. I think to myself, if they had it, they wouldn't even be able to run it. They can't even handle their own country. How can they run the world? God knows what he's doing, and he sees these puppets, these international gangsters, hostage themselves to certain interests and certain pressures. They're just playing games. God is able to handle this world, and when he says it's enough, it's enough. I'm not going to go into that. Lots of illustrations from history, which I'm not going to go into. But on the other hand, if Christ is able to handle the universe, his presence in our spirit enables us to handle our relationship to him and our own lives. That is, with his help. But I mean, we are, through him, able to handle life through Christ. Now, all of this is obviously based upon the resurrection life of Christ. That's what we honor today on Easter Sunday. I'm not sure he cares about the flowers, whether we have a whole bank of flowers in here. I think he wants us to know the truth. And we honor him by coming together to interact with him and to be grateful for, or to rejoice in, if you like, to rejoice in the realization that he has given us by his presence the capacity, the enablement to handle life. You don't have to run and jump off the cliff or something because you can't cope with it. People have their burdens of life to bear. They have their inadequacies, their physical weaknesses, their many kinds of weaknesses, and we have our lives sometimes intricately involved. There are many patterns of life that get just pretty well fouled up. But with the presence of Christ in our spirits, we're able to cope with it. Not always to be greatly successful. I mean success with our lives. I'm not talking now about financial success, but just successfully living, having an orderly family unit and paying your bills every month and keeping out of trouble. The successful living of life is made possible for us by the presence of Christ, but success, on the other hand, may not always be there in terms of what the people around you expect from you. Success is being able to cope with your life, to handle it, whether you handle it in the way everybody would like you to handle it or not. coming to peace with yourself and with God. We have that enablement by the presence of Christ in us. And that is a marvelous thing. Whereas today you have a great push for super people, the super mom-ism, the super person, the person who wants to be everything and great and successful and famous and all those things. And we push for that. We honor that, and we ignore the great masses of people who are just simply handling life. The other can be a very phony thing, as a matter of fact. I've been around a lot of super people and experienced their actions and activities, and if you get the pin in far enough, the whole thing collapses. Well, anyway, our whole thing here is just to help you learn how to cope with your lives. You have the gift to go on and be famous, fine, that's all right too. But generally speaking, it is the presence of Christ within us that gives us the strength, the enablement to cope with our lives. Now, you may be coping with your life far more than you realize. If you look at the externals, you may not be always sure you're handling life. That's not the essence of handling life. It's in the spirit. You may feel depressed, or you may feel a lot of things, but that isn't necessarily the gauge of what your success is. So you go on every day, you go to work, or you do your thing every day, and you feel a little down. You may feel depressed on a given day, and therefore think you're not coping. But the depression may be the result of certain physiological problems that you may be undergoing, and you may have some slight deficiency in certain chemical substances in your body. Many things that can bring about a depression, and I've always said, don't label it, just live with it. You know, don't worry about it. It's like the flu. It comes and you cope with it and it goes. The great problem is when people try to put reasoning to their depression. If you want to start listing all the reasons a human being might be depressed, you can list an awful lot of reasons. But if you just forget about it and say, well, I'm feeling a little down today, but so what? And go on with your work. That's coping, you see. Not trying to fine-tune your feelings, but getting on with your work in spite of the feelings. So the enablement factor here, Christ is not only gives us the sense of the meaning and reality of the universe, but the enablement to cope with it, because we are coping with it. So then we have the next words of worth and glory and blessing. The text says honor. I mean the English text says honor. The word is worth, worth. That Christ is of value, of worth. We humans need to know that we are worth something to cope with life. When we come to Christ, when His Spirit comes into us, whereas often personality or conduct may not change radically, what does change is the attitude. The attitude toward God, the attitude toward others, the attitude toward ourselves. And all of these have to do with worth. Whereas before Christ comes to us, we do not regard God as of worth. We ignore God. He is a chimera, a figment of the imagination, a straw God, a straw man. When the Spirit of Christ comes into us, suddenly God comes into focus, and we say, ah, yes, there's God. He's been there all the time, but we just didn't think He was worth giving any attention to. A lot of people just won't give Him the time of day until they get into trouble, of course. Christ is the essentially worthy one of the universe. There is worth there, and we sense that when we become Christians or take His Spirit into us. The other attitude that changes is the attitude toward others, that they are worth something too. Whereas apart from Christ, one just tramples over people, and in some measure the attitudes, or actions I should rather say, in some measure the actions of people today, even Christians, may indicate that. They may trample over other people. So the actions do not always change immediately, but the attitude is that others are of worth. Thus, for example, the supreme illustration by Jesus of the Samaritan on the road to Jericho who found the victim of robbers and ministered to him, helped him, and took him to an inn. He regarded that person as of worth. And when people come to Christ, there's almost immediate concern for others around them. I hear this in the prayer requests that are asked. And people want us to remember their friend or their relative or something in prayer. Well, that's a regard of the worth of people. And then the worth of ourselves. If you don't think you're worth anything, you may be careless in your conduct. The people that are indifferent to how they act may be indicating underneath that they have not regarded themselves of worth. A lot of times that's a matter of nurture, culture, or environment. A lot of times young people are so handled by their families that they develop that sense of unworthiness or worthlessness. And it's hard to shake. But when the Spirit of Christ comes to us, we have a sense of the worth of the individual. And you don't have to feel that you are worth something because you do good things or great things for people, for others. Just to God, you are worth dying for. It's worth it to Him to send Christ to be crucified and to go through the pangs of earthly misery and wretchedness for the sake of the worth of the individuals. So when the Spirit of Christ comes into you, even though on the surface you may say, well, I don't mean anything to anybody, I'm not worth anything. You may say that on the surface. But normally, people take care of themselves. If you would say to a person, well, if you don't think you're worth anything, well, fine, we'll save money on our food bill. Just don't eat now. We'll save some money. Well, I wouldn't keep that for very long. Have a sense of self-worth. I realize there are certain, at least temporary insanities that for people who try to take their lives are undergoing a certain disorientation. It isn't a normalcy, but in normal terms, when the Spirit of Christ come to us, we care about ourselves, and most people will try to protect themselves. Self-preservation is one of the basic needs in the Maslow hierarchy as a standard psychological labeling of the hierarchy of needs. And one of the basic ones is self-preservation. So you will try, even if you say, I hate myself, you won't go out and step in front of a car and let it run over you. There's a certain worth. But when Christ comes into our spirits, we are more sensitive to our personal worth to Christ. Now, that's the matter of worth. Jesus Christ is the ultimate worthy one. He is the value to the universe as well as to us personally. I think we'd better stop here. I'm going to go too far. Father, we ask you to help us now in the appropriating of these things. They are beyond human capacities, but we pray that you will help us to somehow in our spirits appropriate the truth of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.